Just before we read the scriptures together, and you can have your Bibles open so long in Habakkuk chapter 3. Thank you again for the wonderful time I've had with you this weekend, and for your prayers for me as well, and for my family. It's good to be in the prayer meetings and just to listen to the prayers, and I'm grateful for the prayers that were offered up for Tim and his family, and for myself and my family in the ministry, and it just reminded me of one of my father's requests was that he would have at least 6 godly people that would pray for him every single day. And I don't know why I thought of 6, but he knew the importance of prayer for himself as a pastor. And we are mortal, frail, weak human beings. Sometimes we think to ourselves, how on earth are we going to be able to discharge our duties and responsibilities? And we have to rely upon the Lord and His power. So pastors need your prayers, and the Apostle Paul, you'll know from the New Testament, often exhorted the people of God to pray for him, to pray for those in the ministry. So please do continue to pray for not only for Tim and his family, but also for pastors in our country as well, that God would encourage us and strengthen us and give us wisdom as we pastor and seek to shepherd God's people. So please, if I can remind you to do that, it would be a wonderful thing to know that at least from this camp you go away with that determination that you're going to pray more fervently for those who are called to preach, and that God would raise up others as well to preach His holy word. But if you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at Habakkuk 3. So Habakkuk chapter 3, let me read this chapter, then I'll pray, and then we'll continue with the word of God. So this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, Selah. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on, the deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows they sped, the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury, you threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that cleanses our soul, that washes us, that renews us, that revives us, that enlightens the eyes of our hearts, that rejoices us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word this morning and apply it to us, and that we would find joy in you, joy in who you are, your greatness, your glory, your love, your mercy toward us. And, oh Father, that we would be just your servants, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, children of God living in this crooked and depraved world, bringing glory and honor to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you know what it feels like to be overwhelmed with anxiety. Perhaps your anxiety has almost made you feel sick and nauseous. It might be because of some daunting experience that you fear that lies before you. There's many people that have a fear of public speaking, or perhaps standing up before the company board and having to give an address to them. And before you have to go into that meeting, the sweat is busy pouring off your brow and your hands are sweaty and clammy, and the fear, the anxiety. Or it might be that you have a meeting with someone to address an issue of conflict, and you know it's going to be a very difficult meeting, and like most of us, we don't like conflict. Or maybe it is that you fear losing your job, and you know that the business is going through a hard time, and there are job cuts on the way, and you are afraid of what might happen to your work. Or you receive an unexpected electricity account that is 5 times its usual amount. They haven't been recording the meter correctly for the last while, and here's this astronomical amount. You don't know, where am I going to get this money from to pay this bill? And you feel sick within you. Well, Habakkuk was a godly believer, and he knew what it was to be eaten away with some degree of anxiety. We've already looked at the first 4 verses of chapter 1, how he's crying out to God, who doesn't seem to be hearing, as he thinks of this wickedness and evil all about him, as he gets word of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who are going to come and invade Judah. He must have felt sick. Now, that's a common experience even to the most godly of saints. And that's, of course, why the Apostle Paul gave that well-known command, and I'm sure that you know it very well. Perhaps you can quote it even off by heart. In Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why did Paul give that command? Because he knew that we struggle with anxiety. Don't think any of us don't struggle with it. And he was writing to tell us how we can enjoy this peace of God in such times. And the book of Habakkuk is written for our encouragement. We have a real living example here of a godly believer whose anxiety and fear is turned into praise and worship. And we have this glorious conclusion at the end of the book as he writes in verse 17 to 19, though everything be against him, as it were, he is going to rejoice in the God of his salvation. The question we want to ask this morning then is, how is it possible for a believer to be full of praise in dire circumstances? How can we as God's people know peace and calmness of spirit, even joy in the midst of looming disaster? And so this morning then, as we conclude the series on Habakkuk, I want us to focus on the theme, the praise of the believer and the salvation of God. The praise of the believer and the salvation of God. Now, as we look at Habakkuk chapter 3, we notice that it was written as a song to be sung. I mentioned that in the first message, verse 19, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And you'll see that through this chapter, there's the word Selah mentioned 3 times. And that word was included in musical psalms, and it would be calling for rest, for thought, for pause, for reflection. And this is a reminder to us that when we read God's word, we shouldn't just rush through it. There ought to be a degree of meditation, of stopping and smelling the roses, so to speak, as you work through the text. We need to learn to admire the beauty of God's word and to find rest and pleasure in it. I'm sure that you're like me. Sometimes you find yourself, you're reading through scripture and you think, what on earth did I just read? My mind has been here, there and everywhere. And what we need to do is learn to gather our thoughts together. Perhaps we need to go back and just reflect on what we've read. Meditate upon what we've read. This is what God is calling us to do as we reflect upon his word. Well, as we look then at chapter 3, we notice that it begins with a prayer again in verse 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. O Lord, he says, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is his third prayer that is recorded in the book. But this prayer breaks out into beautiful praise of God as this great Savior for His people. As Habakkuk reflects on the mighty deliverer that God is, he comes to this place of quiet contentment in the Lord, where he's able to find his true joy and fulfillment in the Lord, despite imminent disaster. How wonderful it will be for you and me if we are able to know this joy of the Lord regardless of the difficulties we face in life. Don't know about you, but I do want to be a person who rejoices in the Lord. Because why do I want to do that? It may not be my natural temperament. But it's something that God's Word tells us that He wants for us. I mean, just let me give you a few verses to just illustrate my point here, that this is what God wants for His people, that we be a joyful people, a rejoicing people. Here in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice, let them ever sing for joy." In Psalm 20 and verse 5, "May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners." In Psalm 33, here's another one. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the righteous." It's befitting for you. Clothe yourself, adorn yourself with a shout of joy. Jesus himself was so concerned that we as his people would be a people of joy. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, we read him say, or verse 11, should I say, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Again in chapter 16 and verse 24, he says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And even in this great high priestly prayer that he prayed, he wanted God's people to be a people of joy. Romans 15 verse 13, the Apostle Paul too said this regarding joy. Romans 15 and verse 13. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice." And one of the fruits of the Spirit, as you know, is joy. So God wants us as his people to be a people of joy, of gladness in him. If we're honest with ourselves, we may be in short supply when it comes to joy. And why is that? Well, I think it is because we allow our worries and fears to suppress our joy. We take our eyes off of the God of our salvation. And so this morning, we need to refocus our eyes on the God of our salvation if we are to be able to experience in any measure the kind of joy that God desires for us. And perhaps as you've been aware, as we've been working our way through the book of Habakkuk, we've really been focusing a lot on the attributes of God. And I'm just going to highlight a few again this morning. First of all, we need to know that the God of our salvation is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. Verse 2, Habakkuk prays, "In wrath, remember mercy." He's aware of the coming judgment of God. He knows that the Lord is about to intervene in this terrible way. But he's appealing to God for mercy. He's looking back as he goes through on with this prayer. He looks back at God's deliverance of his people, and he's appealing to him for mercy. The psalmists also use this method of looking back. You find some of the psalms do this. They look back and then they make an appeal to God. They think back of what God has done, the great deeds that he's done. For example, in Psalm 44, the psalm of the sons of Korah, "O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in days of old." And he thinks back of God's great deliverance of his people, and then he appeals to him in verse 23, for example. "Awake, O Lord," he says. Verse 26, "Rise up, come to our help." Looking back and appealing to God for help. And we as Christians have the greatest encouragement when it comes to appealing to God for mercy again. We can look back to the greatest act of God's deliverance in all of history, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is where God trounced Satan. The cross is where God delivered us from the penalty of sin. The cross is where God satisfied his wrath against us. The cross is where our freedom from slavery to sin begins. We can look back at the cross and we can cry out to God, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." We feel the burden of our afflictions. They weigh us down. We are faced with the relentless attack of the powers of darkness against us. We become discouraged and weary in this battle against sin and Satan, which wars against our souls. But what do? We look back. We think back again of that incredible work of God, this great victory that Jesus Christ has won on behalf of his people. We know that our salvation is secure. We can praise God. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. God's mercy is a wonderful attribute, isn't it? It speaks of his willingness to forgive sinners, to show kindness and love toward needy souls. His mercy is described in Scripture in these ways. In Luke 1 verse 58, it's described as great mercy. In Luke 1 verse 78, as tender mercy. In Ephesians 2 verse 4, as rich mercy. So mercy is a characteristic that shines through the character of God. And we only have to look at the ministry of Jesus on earth, full of grace and mercy. Look at him as he reaches out to the sick and the needy, to the lame and to the blind. There's poor blind Bartimaeus sitting at the side of the road crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Did Jesus pass by? No, he stopped. He healed him. He showed love. He showed compassion and mercy. Do you remember when Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans as he was making his way to Jerusalem? His disciples wanted to call down judgment upon these wretched Samaritans who didn't show them any kindness. And Jesus rebuked his disciples. Why? Because he's a God of mercy. And we think of him on the cross when he's dying and they've done all these horrible, wicked things to him, and he's nailed to that cross. He's bleeding, he's suffering, and he's praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What amazing mercy we see in him. Sometimes I think we think that God is reluctant to show mercy. We are going through a hard time. We feel we cannot take the burdens and pressures that life has placed upon us. We might find ourselves becoming bitter and cynical. Might even start to think evil of God, perhaps. But what we need to remember is that God is full of mercy. He is rich in mercy. He is tender in mercy. He is great in mercy. And when you go through trials and hardships, what must you do? Take time to think back of the cross. Remember the great deliverance that God has brought about. And pray, "Lord, in your dealings with me, remember mercy. Reveal your kindness, reveal your love, your tenderness toward us," we pray. We are small, we weak, we despised. Yes, we sinful. But we trust in the precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of sin. And we cast ourselves upon your immense love, grace, and mercy. There's a beautiful hymn written by Charles Wesley called "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Listen to this beautiful prayer in which there is an appeal for mercy in this hymn. "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." And he goes on to say, "Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to pardon all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. My helpless soul, my defenseless head, cover me. Help me, support me." What a wonderful appeal for mercy. What hope he had of the rich supply of grace and love and mercy in God. This is our God, full of mercy. That's what we need to remind ourselves of when we are going through hard and difficult times. God sees your need. He's not hard toward you. He's not indifferent to what you're going through. He knows all about your anxieties. He will show mercy when you call upon him. Jesus Christ, our great and merciful high priest, full of love and compassion, knowing how to give grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Remember then that the God of our salvation is a merciful God. But secondly, remember that the God of our salvation is a mighty God. So from verse 3 to verse 15, yeah, we have a poetic description of God as a warrior who comes to rescue his people from of old. He describes this majestic God of splendor who comes with might and power to save his people from their enemies. David also sees God in a similar kind of way in Psalm 18. It's God coming forth with might and power to save him from his enemies. Verse 3 we read, God came from Timon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Timon is the southeast of the Dead Sea, and Paran is the wilderness, is a wilderness area to the west of Edom that stretched down to Egypt. And Israel would have moved into this territory after leaving Mount Sinai. It was in this harsh, barren land that the glory of God was revealed in providing his people with their daily needs, in sustaining them, protecting them from evil, in revealing his Shekinah glory, that brilliant display of glory within the tabernacle that had been erected. And what is important for us to remember here is that God very often reveals his glory and splendor to his people in the midst of hardships. You know, we try to flee from hardships and difficulties. We want to avoid the pain. As God's people, we don't want to go through the wilderness before we get to the promised land in glory. We prefer the straight, easy route where there's no hardships, no difficulties, no spiritual battles to fight, no afflictions, no setbacks. But that is not how God prepares us for glory. He leads us through the wilderness. We are forced to lean upon him, to trust in him, to seek his face for protection, provision, and strength. And the sooner we begin to realize this, then I think the sooner we'll get the better of our anxieties and we'll begin to praise God. But what God would have us know is that he is a mighty God who is able to deliver us from all our enemies and troubles. He's able to keep and protect us from evil. And here Habakkuk sees a vision of God as this mighty warrior who strikes down the enemies of God's people. The purpose of God acting as a mighty warrior is given in verse 13. Look at that. You went out for what? For the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed. So all that God does in this world is ultimately for the salvation of his people. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens without a divine reason. Ultimately, it is all working towards the salvation of God's elect. Coming back to verse 4, we read his brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. So there's a picture there of a lightning storm, lightning bolts flashing from his hand, talking of his power that is veiled. So what we know of God's power is but a tiny fraction of its immensity. I don't know about you, but sometimes I do love those thunderstorms when you're safe inside the house, but just to hear the thunder and immediately I'm just thinking of the might and the power of God. But that's just a fraction. That's nothing of God's immense power. It's veiled to us. Verse 5, before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. Well, it speaks even of plagues that are under his control. Think back of the plagues that fell upon Egypt. And even disaster and calamity are but his tools to carry out his purposes. What a comfort that is for us to know. When tragedies come our way, when disaster strikes, it's not because God has been caught off guard. Somehow it's working out for what? For the salvation of his people. I think of the bubonic plague that ravaged London in 1665 to 1666. 100,000 people who died of that plague, 25% of the population of London at the time. But there were faithful pastors who went around amongst the dying, ministering to the dying, sharing with them the gospel. And how many thousands of people were snatched away at that last moment from the gates of hell itself and brought into the kingdom of God. You see, even amidst the plagues, God's purpose of salvation is being worked out. In verse 6, we read, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the mountains. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. We're reminded there of the smallness of the nations of the earth. He's shaking the nations of the earth. The self-confidence and those who oppose the Lord, they will be shattered. You know, sometimes I listen to certain agnostic media personalities could be on the radio and they love to spew out their arrogance when they dismiss God and the Christian God particularly and the Bible. And they love to call Christians hypocrites. Do you know what I do? I smile because I know that God is smiling. He is holding them. He will hold them in derision, it says. It says here in Psalm 2 verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will shake them. The world loves to mock God and his people, and yet the days of the wicked are numbered. Soon the nations will wither away like the grass. You know, it's one thing to mock God when all is well with you. It's quite another thing when you are close to the gates of death on your sickbed, as it were, when eternity is encroaching very rapidly. Well, God shakes the nations, and we can see here that these everlasting mountains too that have stood the test of time, they bow before the Creator, they stoop, they are scattered, they sink low. And this is a poetic description then of their insignificance before our God, who is the everlasting God. And as we come to verse 7 to verse 15, it speaks of the victories of God that he's brought about for Israel against their enemies. In verse 7, it says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. We think back of Gideon with his 300 soldiers up against the great army of the Midianites, and yet it was God, the mighty warrior, who confused the enemy and scattered them before the tiny army of Israelites. Then as you read verse 8 and 9, 10 and 15, you will read of the rivers and the seas, God's anger against them. The seas that were raging, that swept on. You'll read of these seas, and we are reminded again of God who just commands all of creation, the earth and the seas, and we think of the Red Sea and how he commanded the Red Sea to split wide open and for the people of Israel to go through. God, this mighty God. We read in verse 11 of the sun and moon standing still. This is all part of Israel's history, as you remember. The sun and moon standing still in their place with Joshua going into the promised land. And as they are engaged in battle, he commands the sun and moon to stand still. And God holds time in suspense, as it were. I don't know how it happened, but God did it because he's the almighty power. Or he's the almighty God with infinite power. This is our God who is mighty to save. He does as he pleases. He's the God of the impossible. Nothing can stand in his way. Not the devil, not all the wicked hosts of hell, not anything in all creation can prevent God from saving or carrying out his design and purpose, which is the salvation of his people. So we worship and serve a mighty God who acts on behalf of his people to save them. There's no enemy that is a match for him. If God be for us, who can be against us? We see how God is described as a warrior here. In verse 8, that he rides on a chariot of salvation. In verse 9, that he has stripped the sheath from his bow. In verse 11, speaks of the light of his arrows as they sped, the flash of his glittering spear. In verse 12, of him marching through the earth in fury. In verse 13, of him crushing the head of the house of the wicked. In verse 14, of him piercing with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. Our God, this mighty warrior. And what a vivid picture then of God as this almighty conquering king who rides forth to deliver his people from their enemies and to rescue them from all evil that is threatening them. So must we be afraid then of this world and of all its evil that it seeks to throw at us, the people of God? Shall we cower and tremble before the rising tide of wickedness? Shall we panic and flee in the face of an enemy that God will scatter before him? My dear fellow believers, we need to again be reminded of those comforting words of the Lord Jesus. John 16 verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So can this world defeat Jesus Christ? You know, it tried to. It crucified him. It sealed his body in the tomb. It set a guard to keep his body secure and to ensure that it decayed and the name of Jesus would be remembered no more. But he rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away. He ascended on high. And he is exalted as the King of glory. And he commands thousands upon thousands of angels. He rules over heaven and over earth. And he's calling multitudes to himself all over this world, from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And he's coming again to judge this world. Can the world do anything about that? Not at all. They can mock, they can rile, they can hurl insults at God's children, but they cannot thwart his plan of salvation, and they cannot avert this coming judgment of God upon them. Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, rules and reigns victoriously. And he will come for his people, and he will rescue us from evil and affliction. You have these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 to 10, which reminds us of this. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with these mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, it says, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed. This is the truth of God's word. So we have nothing to be afraid of, everything to look forward to as we think of Christ, our coming King. So this God of our salvation is a mighty God. And we can truly rejoice in him then as God's people. He will save us from all our enemies. He will save us from sin which wars against our soul. He will save us from Satan who seeks to ensnare and destroy us. He will deliver us from death itself when he raises us up from the grave. And nothing is going to stand in his way in accomplishing salvation for his people. If we then as God's people would see our perplexities and anxieties of heart give way to peace and praise, we have to recall this truth, that the God of our salvation is mighty. He is all-powerful. He will save his people. Praise God for this glorious truth. And God will save you. He will save me. Blessed be his name. I may battle with my anxieties and fears. And I do. I do. And at times I feel overwhelmed by the hardships of life. And I may at times feel as if I'm sinking in my troubles. But then I look back to the cross and I remember God's mercy. And I think back of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as well as his ascension. And I remember God's power. And I need to look forward to his coming deliverance and rejoice that the God of our salvation is merciful and he is mighty. He's all powerful who will go out for the salvation of his people. But then finally, we need to note that the God of our salvation is a satisfying God. He is a satisfying God. Now, when we read verse 16, it might not seem as if Habakkuk could experience any satisfaction. It says there, I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. But we see here Habakkuk feeling his body shaken and gripped with trembling. What we must realize here is that this is a result of Habakkuk being given a very gripping and clear vision of God. Prophets were given visions in which they would see not only vivid images, but they would hear the sounds as well. Perhaps it would be something like sitting in a 3D cinema, only much, much more intense and real than you can imagine. It must have been a terrifying experience for him to be confronted with the sights and sounds of this vision that he had been given. Daniel, too, felt himself totally weakened as a result of the visions that he was given. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, we read there, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. This was after he had been given a vision of history that was about to unfold. And again in chapter 10 and verse 15 and 17, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And verse 17, how can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. I mean, that's the reality of this vision that they would be receiving. And all I can say about this is that if that is the experience of a godly believer who has just seen a glimpse of God's glory in these visions, imagine the fear and consternation of God's enemies who meet with his wrath one day. That is a terrifying prospect. And again, I would say to anyone who's not yet saved from sin, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. You need to call upon him while he's near. You need to turn from your sin today and embrace the riches of his mercy that is freely offered to you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who come to him, none he will cast out. And so you need to seek him while he may be found. But as we turn our attention back to the plight of Habakkuk, notice that he realizes that God's salvation does not rest in immediately delivering us from coming affliction, because he says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come when people invade us. Where does ultimate salvation lie? It is finding your contentment in the all-satisfying God, your God. And so we come to this amazing conclusion in verse 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Figs, olives, flocks, and herds were key elements in the rural agricultural economy of Palestine. Fig trees and vines were the most important crops in the land. Increase in the livestock would have been a result of God's blessing upon Israel because of their covenant obedience, but disobedience brought loss and ruin. So here's a picture of economic and social devastation, and yet in the face of this ruin, of economic collapse, of terrible circumstances, we read something amazing. Habakkuk saying, I will rejoice, not in my circumstances, but in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. How is this possible? How is it possible that we see something similar in the Apostle Paul's life as he's jailed there in that Philippian jail in feet in stocks? He's been beaten. He's in the darkest of dungeon-type rooms. It's dark and damp, and he is busy praising and rejoicing in his God. How is this possible? How can a Christian rejoice in God in adverse circumstances? Let's face it, we often think that a change in our circumstances will bring us happiness. Some think, if I get a divorce, I will be happy. If I change my jobs, I will be happy. If I emigrate, I will be happy. But time and time again, we realize that no change in circumstances can ultimately bring us any lasting happiness. Sure, getting a decent salary and a bonus might provide you with some temporary happiness and relief, but we know it doesn't last. Getting the latest iPad or cell phone, I mean, for the first week or two that you have it, might give you a few kicks and you might be excited by some of the new apps you discover and so forth. But you know that contentment or satisfaction doesn't last, that happiness doesn't last. So material things in this fallen world cannot bring any kind of lasting satisfaction. For the Christian, true lasting satisfaction is found in God. But how can we enjoy this satisfaction? How can we know this inner peace, this calmness, even this joy in the midst of unpleasant and difficult circumstances? Do you know what? It's not found in you. The world says you need to believe in yourself. You can do it, you know. But that's not what we read here. In verse 19, it says, God the Lord is my strength. The picture there is given of a deer scaling the mountaintops with ease. He's treading on those high places that to an ordinary person it seems impossible to reach. But dear fellow Christians, this is what God gives to his people in times of adversity. Do you know what he gives them? He gives them his supernatural strength. And this is what we must trust God for and ask God for when we are faced with tough times. There's many verses that speak about God's strength that he gives to his people. Isaiah 40 verse 31, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 41 verse 10, a promise that God gives. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Peter prayed this prayer in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. He said there, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We think back of Ephesians and Ephesians 1 verse 19, where Paul is praying that believers would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And in Ephesians 3, which was read this morning in the prayer meeting, the prayer is that we would be strengthened in the inner man through the Spirit. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through him or Christ who strengthens me. What enabled a missionary like William Carey to go to India and face all the obstacles and difficulties he had when his wife suffered a mental breakdown and she died there and his son died there and there were various setbacks that he had to face there? What enabled him to persevere, to keep going? The strength of the Lord, the supernatural power and strength of the Lord that was at work within him. What enabled someone like Elizabeth Elliot to go back to the tribe that had murdered her husband to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was the strength of the Lord. So you see, dear Christian friends, we need to look to the Lord to give us the strength that we need. You know why we experience so little contentment, so little satisfaction in this world? It's because we take our eyes off of God, and like Peter, we sink beneath the waves of doubt and fear. We don't fix them on our Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised, I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you in your time of need. He will do that. He is faithful. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to realize then the tremendous spiritual resources that you have been given in Christ. As a soldier of Christ, you have an armory second to none with all the spiritual weapons you need to fight against the powers of darkness. As a citizen of heaven, you have the best passport around which money cannot buy, a passport that is purchased with the blood of Jesus and freely given to you that will open the gates of paradise for you. As a weary pilgrim in this world, you have a treasure chest in the riches of God's grace available to you for each and every day, for every single moment, every trial that you're going through, the riches of his grace available to you. As a weak, suffering servant of the Most High God, you have access to the infinite strength of Christ to enable you to overcome all your troubles and fears. You see, in Jesus Christ, you lack nothing. In Jesus Christ, you have eternal salvation. You have ever-present help from God above. You have a refreshing well of life and joy through the indwelling presence of the Spirit. So you see, dear Christian family, you can know true satisfaction in God despite adverse circumstances, terrible circumstances. I mean, God forbid that we should ever have to go through what Habakkuk did, but he could find joy in God in the midst of that terrible calamity that was coming to Israel. And you need to know that. You can find your joy in the Lord. You can know true satisfaction in him. The challenge to us is not to focus on what we do not have in this life. That's where a lot of our problems come from. What we don't have. I do not have the health that I want. I do not have the money that I want. I do not have the job that I want. I do not live in the place that I want to live. I do not have the marriage that I want. I do not have the friends that I want. You know, such thinking breeds discontentment and misery for the soul. We need to rebuke ourselves. We need to tell ourselves, stop complaining, cease worrying. I worship and serve the one true and living God. He is sovereign, he rules and reigns over all. He's working out his purposes for the glory of his name and the salvation of his people. I know that he is just, and whatever wickedness I may face in this world, he will deal with. As for me, I have found mercy. Praise God, I have found mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. My salvation is secure. Jesus is coming again soon to gather me together with all his people. Full and final salvation awaits. My King, my God, is mighty to save. I worship the risen, living Savior who is ever present with his people, who gives strength and power to live a godly life. Yes, even now, I will trust in him to strengthen me, to uphold me in these difficulties that I'm going through. I know that he is faithful. He will help me. He will strengthen me. He will never let me go. All praise and glory to his name. Well, sometimes we need to go on a journey with God when we go through these deep waters of doubt and despair. It can be a journey, just like Habakkuk. He didn't jump straight from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in an instant. He had to wrestle with God. Sometimes we have to wrestle. We have to struggle in prayer with God over some of the issues that are burdening our souls and troubling us and causing us anxiety and worry. But we need to lift up our eyes and look to our God and see him as the one who is mighty to save and who is full of mercy. And as we do that, we will find our satisfaction in him and we will be able to take joy in the God of our salvation. Well, I trust that God will bring to your mind these precious truths from the book of Habakkuk, and that it may be a blessing to your soul, not just today, but in the months and years that lie ahead of your pilgrimage on earth before we get to glory one day. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you that in this fallen world in which we live, you have given to us these wells of life, of spiritual joy that we can drink from. We think of your word and how it just is such a blessing to our soul, and for reminding us again this morning of the need to find our joy in you and to look to you for the strength that we need to cope with the problems that we are faced with. We thank you that you understand all our needs, that you know what we are going through. You know the pain, the difficulties that we are faced with. But we praise you that you are the almighty, all-powerful, gracious, loving, merciful God who will ever be faithful, who will never let your people down, not for one moment or second. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom be all the glory given, now and forever. Amen.